Welcome to the Gymea Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We're so glad you're listening to the pod and trust that this message encourages your heart and faith today. At GBC, we're all about partnering with God in the renewal and restoration of all things. And it's our hope that through these sermons, you'll discover the life-changing power of Jesus. If you'd like to join us in person or online or find out more, check out our website at gymeabaptist.org.au.
The Bible reading comes from Luke chapter 23. This is the end of the Luke's Gospel and the last couple of hours of Jesus' life. We're beginning at verse 32. Luke 23, verse 32. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise."
Good morning, church. Hello, onliners. Welcome. I kind of feel I just need to say, just listen to what they said at communion, because that's pretty much the sermon. But, you know, stick with me. I'll fill in the time. We're coming to the end of the series of the Encounter series, and basically we've been looking at people who encounter Jesus in the Bible, but at the same time, so encouragingly, the people through the Olive Tree Media series who are encouraging Jesus here and now across the world. And I do encourage you, if you haven't had the chance to watch it, do, because it really reminds you that God is always at work. So the passage we're looking at today, I'm looking at the men who were crucified with Jesus and how they encountered him. Now, we're at the point of the crucifixion, and we have to ask ourselves, how did we get here? Because only 6 days before, Jesus had been sung and hosannaed into Jerusalem, and now people had been baying for his crucifixion. They don't want him. He's not what they expected. They are blind to what Jesus' ministry has been about and what he came to do. He's been unjustly tried, and he's about to be put to death on a cross. Now, none of the Gospels explain crucifixion, because 2,000 years ago, everyone knew exactly what it was. It was the way that the Romans made sure that anyone in the land that they were occupying thought twice about rebelling against the Roman Empire. Because if you do, if you rebel and lead an insurgency against us, well, we will execute you in the most public, humiliating, and painful of deaths. When Jesus began his ministry, Israel had been under Roman rule for about 63 years. And had been under foreign powers for centuries. And the people of Israel were on the lookout for a Messiah. God had brought them out of Israel into a promised land, and here they are in it, but they're not free. So they've been looking out for a political Messiah who, with military might, will help them overcome Rome. And history records there have been previous insurgencies and previous messiahs who got crucified but didn't resurrect. What they're missing, though, as well, is they're not really living out God's way either, not how he originally commanded them. And they've been so focused on this military political Messiah, they've missed the clues when the spiritual Messiah turns up. And when he turns up, when Jesus turns up, it kind of looks pretty hopeful. He's performed miracles. He's cast out demons. He's commanded nature. He's brought people back to life. I mean, if he can do that, surely he can cope with overthrowing a few Romans. But Jesus' ministry also preached a radical message of forgiveness, not just on an earthly level, but on a heavenly one, because he called for the repentance of sin. Sin is not just a list of morals and right and wrongs. It's about that distance between humanity and God. And for the people of Israel, what he was saying to them and to us today is, repent, turn back to God. And he said to his disciples in Luke, preach repentance and forgiveness of sins in my name. So rather than military rule, there's this crazy upside down world Jesus is trying to usher in. In the Sermon on the Plain, he focuses on mercy, compassion, ways of living that focus on those who are marginalized and suffering. He pronounces blessings on the poor, the hungry, those who weep. And he contrasts that with the woes for those who are rich and well-fed and who laugh. He emphasizes loving one's enemies, doing good to those who hate, and extending mercy, even when facing adversity. That's not what they expected. Rather than military ferocity, it's ferocious love. It's a call to return to the purpose and creation of the humanity made in God's image, an image that is perfect love, created to be in relationship with God the Father. And how do they do that? Well, Jesus keeps saying that. You do that through me. John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, the life. The only way to come to the Father is through me. Do it my way. Model me. Love the Lord your God with all your mind, body, heart, soul. And don't just love your neighbor. Love your enemies. Don't just carry the Romans' pack 1 mile. Carry them a couple. Go further. Be so surprising in who you are and who you reach out to with such help and support that people will be amazed. And you only have to look at who's in his disciple group. So on the one hand, you've got Simon the Zealot, right? Zealot. So he's one of the rebels. He would have a crucifixion in his future, I'm pretty sure, because he would have been against the Roman Empire. He was all about Israel and military might. On the other hand, you've got Matthew, the tax collector, who was like hated by his Israeli mates because he was working with the Romans and charging them taxes. And yet Jesus has got them together in his disciple group, working together. And that's that whole piece about closing the gap. Whether it's between human and human or God and humanity, Jesus is there through me. We can do this in perfect love. And what are his first words when he's on this cross and he's being murdered by the Romans? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Remember where he is when he says it. He's whipped and he's beaten and he's nailed to a cross. In such pressure and pain that his shoulders would be dislocating, unable to take a full breath due to that hyperextension of the chest and the muscle and the lungs. The blood, the sweat, the spit and filth would attract flies, scavenging birds, pecking at bodies staked out under a hot desert sun. Death could take days by exhaustion or asphyxiation. And yet his words are, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Fierce love. I won't harden my heart against these men murdering me. I will love them. At the same time, he's being taunted, jeered, and mocked. He's been abandoned by his disciples. The religious leaders and the Romans are jeering, and one of the rebels nailed next to him is going, hey, miracle boy from Nazareth, if you are who you say you are, get yourself down from here and get us down too. It's worth reminding ourselves at this point that Jesus is being obedient to the Father. He's following that greatest command, loving the Lord his God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength, trusting his plans and purposes for him, even if it's death on a cross. Jesus had predicted his death. The Son of Man must die as a ransom for many. The abuse hurled at him at the cross is identical to what the devil tempted him with to do in the desert to get himself out of there too. Summon legions of angels to get you out of this. Father, forgive them. they don't know what they're doing. I will not retaliate. I will not harden my heart. I will not call legions of angels down on them to save myself. I will trust in what my Father has planned, and I will continue to love these people, these enemies, fiercely. Remember what God says he will do in Ezekiel 36:26. I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive one. A stony, stubborn heart wants to fight uprising to prove its might. A tender, responsive one seeks peace and healing. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. But as that one robber is jeering Jesus, telling him to prove himself, the other speaks up and rebukes him. Don't you fear God? He said, since you're under the same sentence, we are punished justly for what we have done, but this man's done nothing wrong. And then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus says, truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. See, this rebel has seen who Jesus really is, and this spiritual blindness and eyes being opened to Jesus occurs throughout the Gospel of Luke. Roxy preached a couple of weeks ago about that rich young ruler, and that man could see clearly with his physical eyes. He had them fixed on the things of the world, but he showed he was spiritually blind when, after hearing Christ's call to repentance and faith, he walked away. The religious leaders of the time, the ones who knew the scripture, they were responsible for teaching and shepherding the people of Israel. They were blind to who he was too. And yet throughout Luke, these encounters of the least expected people see who he is, the marginalized and forgotten, the woman with the bleed, the Gentiles like the centurion who asked Jesus to raise his daughter from death. Blind Bartimaeus, who in direct contrast to that rich young ruler, he had no wealth, no physical sight. He only hears the crowd who call him Jesus of Nazareth, and he calls out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. A profession of faith acknowledging that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. So this is not a physical limitation, this blindness. It's a deeper spiritual inability to understand and accept Jesus as the Messiah. Soft hearts, hard hearts. True of humanity 2,000 odd years ago, and true of us today. But this rebel does see, and he's thinking, I'm getting what I deserve here, but you don't. You're innocent. I'm hopeless and I'm dying in pain, but Jesus, remember me when you get to paradise, because I think you've got something more going on than just healing people and calming storms. You've a heavenly kingdom that you can bring me into, and I want in. And Jesus says, yes, today you'll be with me in paradise. Note what Jesus does not say. He doesn't say, no, you haven't given away your wealth and followed me. He hasn't said, no, you haven't been baptized. He doesn't say, no, I've not seen you on the church roster for the coffee machine. Or no, I haven't seen you serve in a soup kitchen. Or no, I don't think you've done a good enough job of loving your enemies because you're nailed up here with me next to a cross, so what, for hating the Romans? Rather, he speaks with love and forgiveness and mercy and grace to this man. Yes, you'll be with me today in paradise. Now, in church history, this is what's known as a deathbed conversion. It's the only one recorded in the Bible. Thomas Guthrie, a Scottish preacher from the 1800s, said this about it. It cannot be too often or too loudly or too solemnly repeated that the Bible, which ranges over a 4,000-year period, records but one instance of a deathbed conversion. One, so that none may despair, but one that none may presume. Compare and contrast the men on each side of Jesus on their crosses. One curses, one believes. Both are sinners, both are far from God, both are guilty, but only one seeks mercy. One uses his last breath to mock God. He is condemned, he is dying, and yet he cannot help but mock the Messiah. Hard heart. Sin does not go quietly. Pride does not surrender easily. Even in the face of death, he clings to this hard-hearted arrogance. He would rather mock the Messiah than bow the knee. He would rather perish than repent. And yet the other rebel responds. He doesn't resist, he doesn't argue, he simply believes, and Jesus saves him. And that same Jesus calls us today, because the same voice that spoke from the cross speaks through his word. Come to me, he says, and I will give you rest. Why does this encounter matter? Because there are only two responses to Jesus: rebellion or repentance, faith or unbelief, hard or soft heart. There is no neutral ground. There is no middle path. One of my early encounters with Jesus was 10 years ago, and I was trying to find the proof that this Jesus fellow really was who he said he was. But my pride, I didn't want someone to die and resurrect for me. To admit that I needed a savior was to admit I couldn't do life on my own. And as I did my research, a Christian at the church I was visiting asked how my Christian walk was going. And I replied in a very loose, don't pin me down kind of way that God and I were just having a few conversations. I will never forget his answer. But Jesus is the lightning rod. He's the one you need to get to grips with. And it was that moment for me, much like that repentant robber, that struck. No more excuses and prevarication. This God made flesh had died for me, died in my place, and I could be in a right relationship with my Father in heaven, and I needed to open my eyes to it, put away my hard-heartedness. To realize that not only did I need saving, I was worth saving too. That I was a totally loved child of God, made in his image, and he wanted me back. And Jesus was the way to him. Nothing I have ever done or you have ever done or we could ever do will make us less loved. Admitting we need a savior, softening our hearts to him, does not make us weak, it makes us strong. The one thief's encounter with Jesus shows what a saving faith looks like. Honest, broken, believing. He saw his distance from God. He saw Christ's righteousness. He feared God, he trusted in Jesus as Savior, and he was immediately saved. So right now, do you need a fresh encounter with Jesus? Or if you've already met him, are you challenged by what's written over our church doors? As the Father sent me, I am sending you. Do you know the hope of Jesus but shy away from sharing it? Pointing at scripture and yelling, repent, often doesn't work with folk who have witnessed church and Christian hypocrisy nowadays. If you're struggling to think how you could help others encounter Jesus, can I encourage you all to take every opportunity to love fiercely in his name? Because that's what this broken, hard-hearted world desperately needs. I'm going to read you an extract next from an article I was sent this week by a young woman who's been hurt by her church experience. I've known her for a couple of years, and sure, I pray for her, but I tread carefully with her trauma. But recently, I had reason to share with her about the past 100 days and how fiercely I've had to love a situation and the people in it. I don't add to her that it's all through Jesus' strength and I'm gritting my teeth some days. I just have to trust and hope that a little bit of him shines through. And I saw on her face when I was telling her the scenario, she didn't quite get it. Kind of like, oh yeah, why would you put yourself through that? Why would you love like that? But then the next day, she sent me this article and she said, this is from my favorite writer, and I read it and it reminded me of what you're doing. This is what she sent me. What if I told you that to love is not a response, but an identity? That in a world that now encourages coldness as sophistication, indifference as protection, and withholding as power, to love openly and gratuitously is to live like a heretic among accountants. Unconditional love has been badly marketed. We have let it be co-opted by bad poetry, bad parenting, and bad psychology. It's sold as the domain of doormats and saints, when really it's the realm of the spiritually untamable, refusing to link love to merit. It means understanding love not as currency, but as condition, not something someone earns, but something you give because you want to live in a state of generosity rather than scarcity. In this version, love is not a virtue, it's a risk. One that threatens the entire economy of modern self-worth, which is largely built on the illusion that only the exceptional deserve to be chosen. That, almost, is the gospel of Jesus Christ, except for one thing. It talks about undeserved grace, love, and forgiveness, but we know we do it through his strength and is not a risk because of what he promises us. We can risk to love wildly, extravagantly, because this is just a glimpse where we are now, and we have eternal life. So we are safe and we are loved and we are looked after. So can I say to you, when you go out the doors, love fiercely and let Jesus use it. I'm going to ask the band to come up and pray. I'm going to pray as they come up. Might be a long prayer because I'm helping Steve juggle up. We did talk about a kind of paralyzed man moment where we lowered him in. Father God, thank you for not letting us fall foul of our hard hearts, for giving us Jesus, and in such a way that we know that it cost. Like, love without cost, without justice, just isn't any kind of love. But the fact that we can look at how much it costs means that we can believe it and that he meant it, that he died for us because he wants to be in relationship with us. I just encourage everyone today here, Lord, for anyone they were worried about, that they don't know if they know Jesus yet, whether there is time for a deathbed conversion or if there are weeks. Can I just encourage, Lord, to give people those soft hearts and the strength in you to love fiercely. Let us be a people who have and lead the way in soft hearts. I thank you in your son's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon podcast. We hope you found inspiration and encouragement, and God used this message to speak to you. If you want to connect more with GBC, you can follow us on social media or contact us via our website. You can also get to know some of the people from our church community through the We Are the Church podcast. Real stories of real people sharing how Jesus has shaped and transformed their life. We pray you experience the transforming power of Jesus in your life, and pray that God blesses you today.